Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let us now hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, as we do so often, for understanding. We pray that you would teach us tonight, help us to understand Scripture, particularly those parts that we find difficult to understand. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open it up to us and grant us the insight and the understanding that we need so that we can believe and obey. We ask your blessing on this study now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin tonight with a poll. If I polled you, or I polled people in general, whether inside the church or outside the church, but more likely inside the church, since they're obviously going to be more familiar with the Bible, and I ask, what are your top three books in the Bible that are most difficult to understand? You've read them, and you tend to be puzzled by them, or you come across a number of passages in that biblical book and you wonder, what does this mean? How should I understand these things? What three books would get into your top three of most difficult biblical books to understand? Anybody? Susan? Daniel, okay. Okay. Sure, sure. Yeah, it's completely understandable. You're not alone when it comes to that. That's a good one, Susan. Daniel? Yes, Tiffany? Yeah, the one that we just looked at, Revelation. Anybody want to add any more to the list? Yes, Omi?
Leviticus and Ezekiel.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good list. Now, if you've been here, you realize we have actually been in three out of these four books in our discussion of biblical difficulties. We went to Daniel to talk about the section in Daniel that deals with, it's a prophecy of the history of Greece and Persia. So we went to Daniel to talk about that and try and understand that. We went to Leviticus chapter 1 to deal with sacrifices, and we talked about how Leviticus can be difficult to understand because it's foreign to us. Ezekiel, we looked at chapter 1 and that great vision of God that Ezekiel has that can be a little difficult to understand because it is so different and something we haven't experienced for ourselves. Well, tonight we want to go to this one that we haven't covered yet, and we want to go to what probably most people would say if we asked for most difficult book in the Bible, they would probably identify Revelation as the most difficult book to understand in Scripture. Let's just review for a minute where we've been. We're talking about clarity. Now you say, Pastor Nick, are you contradicting yourself? We're supposed to be studying clarity and we've spent all this time on difficulties. No, this is purposeful. There's a method to the madness here, and it is that when we talk about biblical clarity, if we don't deal with all those passages that people find difficult to understand, they're not going to really listen to us when we talk about clarity. They're like, you're talking out of both sides of your mouths. You say the Bible is clear, but you've got all these tough passages that you haven't explained, or, you know, things like that. So that's why we're working through these things, so we can have a better understanding of them, as well as try to understand how these things do not negate the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture. So we started in the Old Testament. We dealt with, as we said a moment ago, Daniel, Leviticus, places like that. Then we went to the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and we consider an example there. Recently, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul. Peter said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, so we went to places like 1 Corinthians 15:29, where Paul references baptism for the dead, and we tried to understand what Paul is talking about and what a good, solid interpretation of that passage is. Tonight, we want to turn our attention to the book of Revelation. As I said a moment ago, this is one of those books that people typically find hard to understand. So I want to try and help with that. So we're not going to study the entire book of Revelation, obviously, but we're going to do two things with Revelation. Tonight, we're just going to touch upon an introduction to Revelation and encourage you that it's not impossible to understand. There may be spots and parts of it that are difficult, but on the whole and in the main, Revelation is a very understandable and very practical book. And then next week, we'll take a specific passage in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the passage in chapter 11 about the locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit. And we're going to look at that passage and try to understand it so you can see the meaning of it maybe a little bit better. Okay, so that's where we are headed. So tonight what we want to do is we want to give ourselves a bit of an overview of the book of Revelation so that we're not intimidated by it, we're not scared by it, and so that we understand what I believe is the main thrust of the book. Okay. Now, in general, before we get to a particular example from this book, we need to say a few things, a few general things. And again, it's my aim to encourage you here to love this portion of God's Word and benefit from it, even with the presence of difficult texts within it. Okay, let's start with the name of the book itself. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, why would I pinpoint that and ask you to focus on that for starters? Well, notice that word that begins the book, Revelation. Now, that's where the name of the book is drawn from. And in that word itself is a clue as to what this book is, and that this book does have clarity. It is perspicuous, and you can see it in the word itself. So let's have a little Greek lesson here for starters. And let me see if I can get that. Yes, very good. Okay. All right, there is Revelation 1:1. This is the English on this side. There's the English word Revelation. And that is the Greek word apokalypsis. We get our English word apocalypse from that. What does that word mean? It means revelation or revealing something, disclosing something, making something known. So sometimes people look at the book of Revelation as if it is a concealed book. It's a closed book. It's a book you can't understand. It's a book full of riddles and puzzles, and you've got to have, you know, a special code to crack the code and understand the book and that sort of thing. But right off the bat, in the very title and introduction of the book in verse 1, God is telling us that this is a book where He makes things known. Okay, so remember that. He pronounces it different than me, but apocalypsis, an unveiling. So, for example, you've seen or maybe you've been at some kind of an event where there was a statue or a painting or something like that, and it had a curtain or a sheet draped over it. And what did they do at just the right moment? They pulled that sheet off of it and they unveiled it. Well, that's what Revelation is. It is God unveiling things to His people. And notice again there in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show whom? To show His servants. Plural. Who are His servants? That's you. That's me. It's the people of God. So it's an unveiling. of knowledge, of divine revelation for the people of God. So right here at the outset, we are told that the book of Revelation is not about concealing things, it's about revealing things and making things known to us. To be sure, we have some difficult spots to understand in the book, but as I hope to show you tonight, on the whole, in the main, what God has revealed here is clear, it's understandable, and it's very practical. All right, next thing I want you to notice, drop down to verse 3 now. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Okay, that's word number 2 that I want you to keep in mind, and that is the word blessed. There are a number of different blessings pronounced in the book of Revelation, and here is one right at the beginning. And a blessing is pronounced upon those who hear and read the words of this prophecy. Now, remember what's going to happen here. At the beginning of the book, the Lord Jesus is going to make things known to John, and he's going to tell John to do what? Write it down, put it in a book, and send it where? Send it out to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. Now, what would happen in those churches is during a church service, someone would stand up to read the scriptures, right? And so Revelation, being a part of that, being Holy Scripture, it's going to be read by the pastor or by the reader, whoever they may have been, and it would have been heard by the congregation. And so a blessing is pronounced upon the reader and the hearer, which means that there's blessing found in this book. So rather than it being seen as a big puzzle that is, you know, a curse to try and figure out or something like that, it should be seen as a source of blessing. Just as the rest of the Word of God is, it's going to bring blessing, divine blessing, to those who hear and those who read it. Have you ever, for example, have you ever started to read a book and you found it difficult going, but for some reason you persevered and your perseverance was rewarded? Hopefully you've had that experience at some point. So not too long ago, the other day, we read A Tale of Two Cities. And the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities is a little hard to understand because you don't know who all the people are yet, and you don't really know what's going on. And so if you quit at the beginning, you lose the blessing of reading that book all the way to the end. And if you read all the way to the end of The Tale of Two Cities, you will get a blessing. It's a great story. It's one of the few stories that got me misty-eyed at the end because of how the book ends. And if you haven't read A Tale of Two Cities, then you've got homework to do. But the illustration is you had to persevere beyond some initial difficulties in order to get to that place where you're blessed by reading this book. In a much greater way, Revelation has blessing for the people of God. So don't be scared of it. Don't be afraid to read it. Don't say, well, it's so difficult and, you know, everybody disagrees over its interpretation and pastor says there's this viewpoint and that viewpoint, and throw your hands up and say, I guess I'll just read Proverbs today. It's fine if you read Proverbs, okay? That's God's inspired word as well. But so is Revelation. So don't shy away from it. Don't put it on the shelf in your Bible reading, because it is God's word and a blessing is promised right here at the beginning for those who read it and those who hear it. Next, notice that the blessing here is not just for those who read and hear, but it's for those who obey. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and, there's an important and there, and keep those things which are written in it. There's your third word tonight. Keep. Tereo in Greek. Keep here means what, do you think? Obey, yes. those who obey the content of the book. So blessing is pronounced on those who hear it, those who read it, yes. But it's not a mere hearing or reading of it. It's obedience. Ultimately, it is only the obedient hearer or reader who will be blessed. Okay, so Revelation is a book not for speculation and not for just random talk about the future, but Revelation is a book to be obeyed. Not simply a book to be discussed and, you know, intellectual, theological people get together and debate it. Now, Revelation has content in it that God expects you to obey. Okay, so now let's look at some examples here. Here we are at the beginning. Now let's look at examples of content in Revelation that expects, that God expects, practical obedience to, and a blessing is attached to that obedience. So let's turn from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Now chapters 2 and 3, as you know, contain the letters to the churches, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in these letters, you have exhortations, rebukes, commands from the Lord Jesus Christ to His church, and blessings promised. And I want you to see here just how practical this really is. Okay, so let's begin with the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Excuse me. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So the Lord Jesus begins his letter to Ephesus with a description of who he is and a recognition of what they have done. Now here we go, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now that is very practical and very real, is it not? This has nothing to do with figuring out the future and the exact sequence of events. This has everything to do with your Christian life and mine, with those who profess the name of Christ. And we probably, most of us all know what this is like. You had that initial period of zeal for Christ. It cooled and you got comfortable and lazy spiritually. And you ceased to do those things that you had done in the past. So maybe it was church attendance, maybe it was witnessing, maybe it was giving, whatever the thing was. We cooled in our zeal. We relaxed. We didn't maintain that earnestness, that zeal in our Christian life. What does Jesus do with that? He rebukes it. He rebukes those who have lost their first love. And through this letter, the Lord Jesus says the same thing to us. And he calls us to what? To repentance and to renew that zeal and do the first works all over again, or else he will come and remove your lampstand. He will come and he will end the church of Ephesus if repentance does not happen. By the way, that is the reason why some churches cease to exist, because they were in the condition of the church at Ephesus. They lost their zeal. They forsook their first love, became worldly. Their passion and love for Christ was diluted with other things. And so Christ calls them to repentance. Now notice the blessing that is promised. Okay? That if they listen and if they respond, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a promise that is. What a promised blessing for those who keep, those who obey the content of the book. So you see how practical this is. This is very practical. The Lord Jesus speaks to his people in the church at Ephesus and promises them this blessing for obedience. All right, now moving on to the next one. The church of Smyrna, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see it there? There's the command. There's the call to be faithful. Faithful all the way to martyrdom. Faithful all the way to death. That's a very practical command, and it's about obedience. It's about keeping Jesus' word, doing what Jesus says. This is on my prayer list. When I pray for myself and the church, I have a list of verses that I go through, and Revelation 2:10 is on the list. And so I ask God to help me to be faithful. I'm nowhere near having to be faithful unto death, but I have a need every day to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to you. And that's what Jesus calls the church at Smyrna too. Now notice the blessing that's there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Jesus promises that if they are faithful unto the death, they are assured that the second death won't touch them, that the lake of fire will not be their destiny, and they need not fear it. All right, let's look at one more example here. This is the verse 18, the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now you see the different situation there from the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. They needed to repeat the first works. But you've got a good situation here, at least in one respect, in Thyatira. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You see the problem here? They are permitting false teaching to happen. They are permitting this woman to conduct herself as a teacher and to lead the people of God astray. Now that's very practical, is it not? We could go into any number of churches, both liberal and conservative, and find people who have no business teaching the Word of God, but nobody will touch it with a 10-foot pole. Right? Well, Sister so-and-so, she just does this thing, and I wouldn't want to offend her. I wouldn't want to make her mad. We wouldn't want her to leave the church. She won't give anymore. What does Jesus expect them to do with this situation? Well, let's see. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hang on, cling to, and hold fast to what is good. That's what Christ calls them to. He calls them to a perseverance, to a holding fast, to what is true, to what is good and in line with the gospel. And here's the blessing promise, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They should be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Again, you see the sequence there. Obedience is called for. The Lord Jesus Christ points out this issue, this sin in the church that has to be dealt with. Obedience is called for, and blessing is promised. All right, one last one, chapter 3. One last example. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We're familiar with that as well, right? Lukewarm professing Christians. Lukewarm churches. What does Jesus think of that? He is disgusted by it. And he exhorts them to repentance. Now verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So you see the call for repentance from the Lord to the people of Laodicea. And then the blessing. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. What a blessing that is. Jesus promises that you will rule and reign with me. But of course, there's the call for repentance first. So again, you see this. You see this very practical content of Revelation that deals with real Christian obedience and faithfulness in a compromising church and in a hostile world. Now, if we had time, I could take you to place after place after place in the book of Revelation where you may want to ask me, but what about the woman who has the crown on? Or what about the angel who's so big? Or those are the things we tend to want to know about and we want answers to. But I don't believe that's the primary point of the book. The primary point of the book is faithfulness to Jesus Christ in the midst of a compromising world. And that is very practical and easy to understand. That's not hard to understand at all. So, only a few of you were here for this, but we preached through the book of Revelation. I went back and looked at the dates. We started, first sermon was on March 15th, 2015, and we finished on October 30th, 2016. So about a year and 9 months or so we spent in the book of Revelation back then. And one of the things that I learned from that study, and I hope you learned something as well if you were here for it, was again, just how practical this book is. Because what I tried to do was, I did deal with, okay, what's the meaning of this symbol? How should we understand, for example, the seven spirits before the throne? I believe that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Who's the great red dragon? Of course, we're told that's the devil. Who is the beast and the false prophet? How should we think about those things? We tried to deal with those things and provide answers for that. But that's not really the point. How sad would it be if you could answer all the questions about the symbols of the book of Revelation, but you were not obedient? You did not do the practical things that were called for in the book. And so you see at the very beginning of the book, this blessing that's promised to those who not only hear and read, but those who obey. Now sometimes, many times, people look at the book of Revelation like it is a magic decoder ring, or like they need a magic decoder ring. Remember that? You got the box of cereal and you dug to the bottom of the box, or you dumped all the cereal out so you could get that thing in the plastic, right? And it had this code on the back of the box, and you had to look up the code and figure out, you know, break the secret message, crack the code, all that sort of thing. Sometimes that's how people look at the book of Revelation. I don't believe that's how you should look at it. Usually what we're preoccupied with when we come to the book is this. That's usually what we're preoccupied with. Am I right? Usually people are like, yeah, but when's the millennium? Yeah, but when is Jesus going to come back? Yeah, but 88 reasons why Jesus returns in 1988, or any such thing as that. And we often fail to see this. We often fail to see the primary thrust of the book, which is a call for us to overcome, a call for us to be faithful to Jesus, resist temptations, whether those temptations are inside the church or outside the church, and to focus on obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is very practical. It calls for obedience. Don't miss that vital aspect of the book. And when you do that, it will help you understand that the book is clear. Because remember, there is a connection between obedience and clarity. We've talked about this before in our studies, but part of the reason why we believe that God's word is clear is because God expects us to obey it. Right? He gives us his word, and one day we're going to stand before him, and we cannot stand before him one day and say, "Lord, the Bible just was, it was just confusing. It was obscure. I didn't get it. I don't understand it. Therefore, I'm not guilty." It doesn't work that way. No, God's word is clear, and one of the ways we know that is because God expects us. He demands our obedience. He comes and speaks to us, and he expects a response. And that means there has to be clarity in it. There has to be clarity in the word for obedience to be expected. We may not understand absolutely everything. We may not have an exhaustive or perfect understanding of things, but the Bible and the book of Revelation is plenty clear enough for obedience to be called for and obedience to be given.